Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 to 11 and 16 to 20. In his message titled, A Most Dangerous Path, Reverend David Williams tells us that God asks us to go out and proclaim the good news and share the gospel. God does not want us to take the time to prepare for the journey because God is in control and He will provide what we need. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. The purpose of the message of Jesus and the reason we gather here can be summed up with many words. But one of those key words is reconciliation. The gospel is a message of reconciliation and restoration. It is a message of healing. And though we know this as we come into this place, it is easy for us to forget it. In the midst of the stressors and the natural conflicts that come when human beings come into encounter with other human beings who don't agree with them about every little last thing and might have different personalities, we get into tensions, we get into conflict. And sometimes we allow the gospel to heal that conflict, but in other times we let that conflict grow and fester until it consumes us. Right now, let's confess that sometimes we don't do it the way this place, this gospel message would guide us to do it. Let's confess that we struggle sometimes at restoring and reconciling. Let's do so using the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and sovereign God, our world is full of broken things, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken ways of living. In the face of all of that mess, our tendency is to tear down those we see as the cause of it all. It's reflexive. It's the way we deal with things. And yet when we don't pass along grace, when we choose to focus on that speck in our neighbor's eye, we don't contribute to the building up of your kingdom. For missing the point, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name, forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 and then verses 16 through 20. That's Luke chapter 10, 1 through 11 and then 16 through 20. You can follow along on page 71 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Luke writes, After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, Peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. And Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall like from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Summertime is travel time. It's time for journeying. This is the season of the road trip. But those trips just aren't what they were when I was a kid, and they aren't what they were when I was a young man. I mean, the roads are kind of the same, but the whole process of preparing for a trip when you're a kid or when you're the parent of younglings is nothing like it once was. And I do have memories of traveling, those first few trips, these old faded sepia memories of those first road vacations back when I was a tiny little spud. And a week of vacation, as I remember it, the first ones, would involve one suitcase for my parents and one for my brother and myself. And they would get stuffed into the tiny front frunk of our little white Volkswagen Beetle. And then 5-year-old me and my 3-year-old brother would clamber into the little back seat of that Beetle, and off we would go with 2 suitcases, no car seats, bouncing along the modestly maintained roads of 1970s Kenya towards Lake Malindi or the beach at Mombasa. Or we'd go rattling along the dirt roads of the savannah on our way to one safari lodge or another with 2 suitcases and no car seats and nothing else for a week. And man, that's a different time. And when I was a younger man than I am now, my idea of what went into a trip was even more streamlined. I would get off my shift as a dishwasher at UVA's athletic dining facility, and I'd rush back to my room and I'd get ready to take a trip to Williamsburg to see my girlfriend, Rachel. I had a manageable checklist for preparing for that departure. My item 1 was to take a quick shower, because working in the dish room tended to result in me being heavily crusted with condiments and little chunks of broccoli, and I learned pretty early on that most women don't appreciate the I'm wearing my own snacks look. Item 2 was to pack everything I would need for 3 days away, and that would involve 2 pairs of underwear and a toothbrush. Total packing and preparation time, like maybe 10 minutes, 7.5 if I was particularly motivated. Then I'd fire up my old Honda with a couple hard stomps on the Kickstarter. Not that I needed to, but you know, it just didn't feel as Brando to hit the electric start. So off I would ride, and I would have this mostly empty backpack behind me flapping in the wind. And when I would arrive, and my girlfriend, then not yet fiance, not yet wife, would just find my approach to packing strange. It's like, you brought what? I brought me. That was that. But that's a long time ago, and preparing for a journey, even a 3-day trip, takes longer than 7.5 minutes. And it has for the majority of my years as a modern suburban parent. 2 days before the trip, There's a list that's prepared as you go over every conceivable thing that you might need, and you know, you make sure that there's 1.75 complete outfits for every member of the family for each day of the trip, and you have a spreadsheet for it, and then there's several different pairs of footwear, each one selected for function, and then there's food, which you pack, because it's like you're planning an expedition into a vast and trackless wilderness where the only other option would be to forage in the underbrush. And I never quite understood that. I'm sure the roots and berries are tasty in coastal Delaware, but there are restaurants and stores in Bethany. I don't know why we do that, but we do. And we add in the laptops and the iPads and the iPhones and the chargers so that, you know, not for a moment will we ever have to stop doing the thing that we always do all the time anyway. And then there's this process for getting everything into the back of our cavernous vehicle, which could probably fit the entirety of the Volkswagen Beetle my parents owned into the back of it. You create a staging area, you move everything in, you check to make sure that you've got every last thing against the list, and then everything's moved into the gaping maw of the waiting minivan. And it feels like, I don't know, maybe George Mason University could offer a vacation logistics coursework thing as part of an executive MBA. It's so much preparing. And what's striking reading the text for today is how that level of preparation is so alien to what Jesus describes to his disciples as he tells them about travels they're about to be taking. This segment of Luke comes as a follow-on to a passage that starts at the beginning of chapter 9, where he commissions his followers to go out and lead, sending out first 12 disciples, and then here in this portion of this chapter, sending out 70. And we have here a description of what Jesus tells them to do to prepare for this most significant journey they are about to take. Here you are about to embark on the beginning of starting this whole movement, and what are you to bring with you? And those instructions are challenging. I mean, you'd think you need to bring literature, and you've got to bring pamphlets, and you've got to have, you know, your screens and your PowerPoint prepped. And you think, I mean, if you're going out to pitch something, there's all this. He says, carry no bag, no extra pair of sandals. Well, you're on a trip, you can only bring one pair of shoes, and those are the ones on your feet. And don't even talk to anybody on your way there. Don't gather a group on the road. And here you are being sent off to a strange town, traveling through the countryside of Judea, and you're not even supposed to bring a bag. I mean, 20-year-old me says, yeah, of course, you know, that's the college boy road trip standard. But outside of that, it's, why would you prepare so little for a journey of such importance? And scholars who've looked at this give several options for how to interpret this peculiar demand that followers not go out prepared. And part of this has to do with Luke's audience, the folks to whom Luke was writing. He's writing as a historian, as someone who's would have come across as a scholar of his time, writing for a literate audience. And if you're writing for a group of well-educated, Greek-speaking, bourgeois Christians of that era, they would have had the same reaction to go unprepared as we might. What? We know what goes into a significant road trip in the ancient world, and it's not bring nothing, because there's not a Denny's in Judea. That is no place to stop. There's not a Walmart if you've forgotten sunscreen. There's nothing. You're stuck. How can you go off unprepared? Luke's audience would have had the same reaction that we do. It's just, you can't go with nothing. It's not possible. I mean, the only analog to that I've seen recently was, I read car magazines compulsively. And it's a great piece in Car and Driver a while back about two of their journalists who decided to go on a road trip through the South with nothing. Didn't bring their wallets, didn't bring ID, didn't bring money, and they were going to try to talk their way through the experience with only the fact that they were driving a Rolls Royce as evidence that they must somehow be legit. So they'd pull in and be like, we don't have wallets, we've lost everything, we're going to be good for it, really, can you put us up for the night? Or they'd pull into Starbucks. And it worked, amazingly enough. But that really wasn't what Jesus meant. He wasn't like, you don't bring sandals, but you can take the Rolls. It's just not, that was not the purpose. What Jesus means is that those disciples had to put themselves at the mercy of that experience. They had to give in to the ferocious urgency of what they were being called to do and make themselves vulnerable to the encounters they were going to have. He is telling them that there, in no uncertain terms, is that you must engage really with the place you're going to experience. What you bring doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is bringing that message of healing and bringing the word that the kingdom of God is at hand. And you have to do it now without fretting about planning, without fretting about all of these other things. You have to do it. And he's also saying that this is a place of vulnerability, that the journey of faith is not like the vacation of my family in the summer, where you bring 5 cubic yards of supplies to meet every possible eventuality, making sure that there is nothing unplanned, nothing unprepared for. Instead, what Jesus is saying is that the journey of spreading the good news is like a journey into an unknown place that is not familiar and that is not safe. It's not an easy, it's not a comfortable thing. That message of the gospel requires us to risk the unknown. Because seeking reconciliation and restoration, the fundamental ground of the gospel and its purpose, requires us to be willing to encounter the unknown. You can't heal a breach or a broken place unless you set aside your certainty that brokenness is just the way that that thing is. If you go into a new encounter carrying in the great empty hold of your minivan soul all of the baggage that comes with your expectations, nothing changes. Carry nothing with you, says Jesus. And just as that would have given the disciples pause, it also sounds strangely off of our souls, but it is how restoration happens. This last month, the Presbyterian General Assembly gathered and adopted into our official statement of faith about who we are as Presbyterians something called the Confession of Belhar. The Confession of Belhar is the first confession we have embraced that comes from the African Church. It's a confession of faith that was written by the South African Church as it was struggling through the period of apartheid and moving out of apartheid brokenness. And what the church said, and the reason for this confession, was the only way forward was to deny the racial lies told by apartheid, but also to focus so intently on restoration that you would be willing to set aside all of the horrible things, the horrible history of that movement. The reason South Africa did not implode into violent recriminations was because of this witness of the South African Church, which said, let's not make this a point where we are going to go out there and find absolutely everyone who did wrong to another and punish them. Instead, they created these commissions, these Truth and Reconciliation Commissions, founded on the same teachings of the church that created Belhar. And they said, come, all people need to do is come forward, honestly share that they did terrible things in front of those people that they harmed. And if they're willing to do that, those who have been harmed are going to set that aside. Let's be open to one another. Let's be honest with one another. And let's find that place where you can set aside the past and get to a place of reconciliation. It took about 10 years for the Presbyterian Church to accept this as part of our witness, but it's important because Belhar represents, in practicality, in having restored the breach in a nation, the kind of restoration and setting aside of the past that Jesus calls all of us to do as we embrace the newness of the kingdom. That is what it means to leave everything behind, to walk and make yourself vulnerable to the possibility of restoration. And that can be awkward. It makes us feel insecure. How can I leave behind all of these things? But that willingness to set behind the security of what we know and risk an encounter with grace is an essential part of the gospel journey. And that is not easy, not at all. It's not easy in the way that walking into a strange place with nothing but your hope that you will be received is easy. But that is the strange, dangerous path of transformation we are all called to journey. Let that path be yours. Let it be mine. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Every encounter we have is grounded in who we've been and who we are as a person. Our memories, our knowledge, our lives shape those new moments. That's just who we are as people, and you can't avoid that most of the time. But there are points in life where all of those things that you bring with you get in the way of having a new encounter with another person. Perhaps you only see them as fitting a category. See them not as a person, but as a whole set of different expectations, or perhaps you have a long history with them and it's not the best, and you can't set those hard things aside and encounter a new potential moment with them. In the scripture today, and in the intent of great statements of the church like Belhar, we are told that the path of our journeying together needs to be a path in which we approach others with the possibility of newness living in our hearts, possibility of grace, possibility of transformation, possibility that things can be better. When the disciples were sent out with that word, the kingdom of God is right here, and told, bring nothing else with you but that. That's a central part of that message. Bring nothing else with you but the joyous possibility of this new thing. You're going to have encounters this week that might require you to use a little bit of that skill set. When you have them, recall that message and embrace the grace that rests in the statement that the kingdom of God, that kingdom of restoration, that kingdom of promise is so close you can almost touch it. Let that be how you live this week and always. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.